Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Ruth, chapter 1, verses 3 to 18, and you can find that in your pew Bibles at page 187. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth, after they had lived there for about 10 years. Both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you, as you have shown your dead, and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and they gave birth to two sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. This be the word of the Lord.
Our New Testament reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Mark, reading from chapter 7, verses 5 to 13. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." This is the word of God. Amen. The Brothers Grimm tell the following story. There was once a very old man whose eyes had become dim, his ears dull of hearing, his knees trembled, and when he sat at table, he could hardly hold the spoon and spilt the broth upon the tablecloth or let it run out of his mouth. His son and his son's wife were disgusted at this, So the old grandfather at last had to sit in the corner behind the stove, and they gave him his food in an earthenware bowl, and not even enough of it. And he used to look towards the table with his eyes full of tears. Once, too, his trembling hands could not hold the bowl, and it fell to the ground and broke. The young wife scolded him, but he said nothing and only sighed. Then they bought him a wooden bowl for a few halfpence, out of which he had to eat. They were once sitting thus when the little grandson of 4 years old began to gather together some bits of wood upon the ground. "What are you doing there?" asked the father. "I am making a little trough," answered the child, "for father and mother to eat out of when I am big." The man and his wife looked at each other for a while and presently began to cry. Then they took the old grandfather to the table and henceforth always let him eat with them, and likewise said nothing if he did spill a little of anything. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So says the fifth of God's 10 commandments. If there's one thing that we should understand more than anything else about this commandment, it's that it's not just for kids. It's for all of us. In fact, like the rest of the 10 commandments, it's directed primarily at adults. Somewhere along the line, this aspect of the commandment became obscured. Perhaps it had to do with the way the word honor was understood. Countless Sunday school children were taught that honor meant obey. They were taught that honoring their father and mother meant obeying them. And the Sunday school teachers who said this weren't just making it up. They were quoting from that verse in Ephesians, which says, "Children, obey your parents." When young children obey their parents, they're following the fifth commandment. They're respecting the authority their parents have over them. Their parents know better than they do what is safe and what is right. It's for their own good that children need to be obedient to their parents. It's by following their parents' instructions and adhering to their rules that children learn how to live. At least that's the way it should work. In many families, loving parents do provide the structure and guidance children need in order to learn and to grow. But sadly, that's not the case in every family. Sometimes there's no structure given. That's what's called neglect. Sometimes what's demanded of the child is not for the child's own good, but instead is for the benefit of the parent. That's what's called abuse. Where there's abuse or neglect, the words of the fifth commandment ring hollow. They become words of oppression rather than words of life. This wasn't lost on the writer of Ephesians. After Ephesians says, "Children, obey your parents," it goes on to say something equally important. This second instruction isn't directed to children. It's directed to the parents. Or more specifically, it's directed to the father, who was the head of the household in that patriarchal culture. Fathers, Ephesians says, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. What Ephesians shows is that the fifth commandment is a two-way street. If the parent is going to be obeyed, that parent must use his authority as God intended. He must not use it to exasperate his children. He must use it to lead his children closer to God. He must not demand obedience simply because he can, or simply because he enjoys the power or wants to be in control. And he absolutely must not abuse his children. If his children are to honor him, he must also honor them. He must remember that he doesn't own his children. His children belong to God. When parental authority is exercised as God intended it, it's much easier for children to obey their parents, as the fifth commandment would have them do. But how does this fit with what we said earlier about the commandment being primarily directed towards adults? Is the commandment saying that even grown children are supposed to obey their parents? For us in North America, that sounds like a silly idea. But in some cultures, it's not so silly at all. In some cultures, the parent never loses that parental authority, no matter how old the child is. In North American culture, of course, it's very different. In fact, one of the measures of achieving adulthood in North American culture is that you make your own decisions and no longer simply do what your parents tell you. That, by the way, is why the teenage years are such an interesting time in family life. Teenagers are going through a natural process of pulling away from their parents' authority. Asserting their independence, we call it. The problem is that this step into independent adulthood doesn't happen all at once. It doesn't even happen in neatly defined stages. That's what can make it so confusing and so frustrating for parents and teenagers alike. But even when we become adults, it's not good for us to completely ignore what our parents have taught us. The word we have for this is tradition. Tradition is that set of values and practices that one generation hands down to the next. It's one of the follies of youth to think that we can completely tear up all the traditions of our parents. But all that does is set us adrift on a sea of confusion. Sometimes the best advice we can get is listen to your mother. At least when that means listen to the deep wisdom that's been passed down from generation to generation, a wisdom that's born of many lifetimes of experience. We honor our fathers and mothers when we take seriously the traditions they've handed down to us. Though, of course, there's a limit to this, a limit that Jesus himself identified. At one point, Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." It's a difficult saying, one that hits us like a blow to the solar plexus. It runs against all our natural inclinations, and it seems to contradict the fifth commandment to boot. Instead of honoring your father and mother, Jesus says you have to hate your father and mother. Now, we need to emphasize that Jesus is employing a deliberate exaggeration here to make a point about the cost of discipleship. He's not really telling people to turn against their parents, but he is telling them that being his disciple takes precedence over all our other allegiances. Perhaps that takes some of the edge off his words, but it still leaves us with a hard teaching. And it's not some abstract idea. It really does touch people where they live. We see it in operation when Jesus calls James and John. In order for James and John to follow Jesus, they have to leave their father Zebedee behind in the boat. At bottom, what's going on here is a reminder of the true order of things. The fifth commandment always has to be seen in light of the first commandment. The first commandment tells us to give our full allegiance to God alone. Nothing, not even our duty to honor our parents, can be allowed to get in the way of that. I read this week about a missionary who was visiting a church in a country where Christians are in the minority. There was a baptismal service the day the missionary visited, and a young woman was being baptized. The missionary noticed that over in the corner of the church was an old suitcase. He said to the pastor, "What's with the suitcase?" The pastor said, "This young woman was told by her father that if she gets baptized in Jesus' name, she will not be allowed to live in his home again. She brought her suitcase just in case." If all this sounds like Jesus doesn't care about the fifth commandment, well, that's really not true. Jesus wants the commandment put into proper perspective, but he doesn't want it done away with. In fact, Jesus is very critical of the Pharisees for not living up to this commandment. One day the Pharisees confront Jesus about his disciples' table manners. The disciples don't follow the tradition of giving their hands a ceremonial washing before they eat. Jesus turns this back on the Pharisees, telling them that they have to let go, that what they have done is let go of the commands of God, and they are holding on to the traditions of man. As an example, Jesus points out that the Pharisees have been doing an end run around the fifth commandment, and they've been doing this by using a practice known as korban. Korban was a gift that was dedicated to God for religious purposes. But in Jesus' day, this gift didn't actually have to be put into the temple treasury. You could keep your possessions, but declare that they were korban, meaning that God would get them at some undefined future date. Some people were using this as a way to avoid helping their elderly parents. They were saying to their parents, "I don't have anything to give you. It's all korban." It was a bit like somebody saying, "I'd really like to help you, Mom, but all that money I've saved up is going to the church someday when I'm dead." Jesus says that's a fundamental breach in the duty to honor father and mother. And what's worse, it's being done by someone who's claiming to be serving God by doing it. Jesus says this is not one of those situations where you can say honoring God takes precedence over honoring father and mother. In fact, you're not honoring God unless you take care of your aged parents. In the world of the Bible, there was no social safety net. There were no government programs to assist the elderly, no pensions, no income supplements. If you were no longer physically able to look after yourself, you would be in dire straits unless your family helped you. In those circumstances, honoring your father and mother went far beyond a childhood duty to obey them. It was an adult duty to treat aged parents with dignity. Honoring father and mother means treating them as if they matter, treating them as persons of worth, treating them as human beings created in the image of God. They may no longer be able to manage on their own, but that doesn't mean that they should be treated as if they are a burden or a nuisance or an embarrassment. You should treat them as you yourself would wish to be treated if you were in their place. I find it hard to avoid thinking about this whenever I visit a nursing home. Many of the residents there have been placed there by families who are dutifully covering the costs of their accommodation. But is that all there is to honoring aged parents? Just paying the bills? How many of those families go and spend time with their elderly fathers and mothers? Many do. I've seen them. But I've also seen other residents who've been practically abandoned by their family members, who don't even pay them the honor of a visit. The fifth commandment touches on a very sensitive subject in our society, the subject of aging. Being around those who are elderly and infirm reminds us that we too are aging. That can make us very uncomfortable. The fifth commandment keeps the subject of aging right in front of us, whether we're comfortable with it or not. While the commandment talks specifically about the duties of family members, it also points us towards a wider issue. It's interesting that in Scripture, the most emotionally powerful example of the fifth commandment being put into effect is the story of Ruth. In the story of Ruth, Ruth pledges her commitment to Naomi. But what's remarkable about this is that Naomi is not Ruth's mother. She's Ruth's mother-in-law. The whole story has to do with Ruth's efforts to provide for herself and for Naomi, her mother-in-law. Ruth is well and truly honoring Naomi, not because they are bound by ties of blood, but simply because Ruth cares deeply for her. This broadening of the reach of the fifth commandment has implications for the church. One of the names we apply to the church is the family of God. It's a family that has many parents, many elderly members who need to be treated with honor. As he was dying on the cross, Jesus saw his own mother standing nearby, together with the disciple that he loved. With practically his last breath, Jesus said to Mary, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple he said, "Here is your mother." It was Jesus' own personal fulfillment of the fifth commandment, ensuring that his mother would be provided for in her old age. But it was also a lesson to the church. A lesson that if it is truly going to be the family of God, the church will have to care for its elders. It doesn't matter whether they have anything left to contribute. What matters is that they belong to God. If we show them that they are still important in our eyes, then we honor them. And more importantly, we honor God. Let us pray. Holy God, you have commanded us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. We pray that you would help us to begin that love of neighbor with those who are closest to us, our own families. May we treat parents, children, brothers, sisters, husbands, or wives with the respect and dignity that you desire. And in doing so, may we express our love for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.